Good morning. I wasn't sure I'd be able to get all of this stuff on and off safely. I've recently had one of the benefits and blessings of increased age of getting hearing aids. So that just gives one more thing and one more reason that I cry out, you know, Lord, end the masks. Even yet, please come, you know, bring that about, because it's a little bit of a hassle, but nonetheless, we are blessed. I am preaching this morning from 1 Peter, the Lord's servant of the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 is what I'm reading from. But of course, it's not a passage that I've been leading up to in previous sermons or anything like that. So I will read from verses 6 through 13 to sort of put what he's writing into context. And inasmuch as all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. And that's the function and purpose of scripture. Since that's so, and God tells us it's so, so we know that it is true. Since that's so, let us not simply hear with our ears and read with our eyes, but prayerfully ask the Lord to implant the truth of this upon our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first letter of Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." This is God's wonderful true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our eyes, as your word tells us. But as we live our lives as believers, we more and more each day, as we turn to your word and are fed by it, are corrected by it, are encouraged and blessed by it, we know more and more how true that is. Oh, Father, as we look at this passage, this small passage, which speaks of your servants whom you used in time before, the time before the coming of your Son Jesus, the Son of God, to be Redeemer, to be Messiah. Let us be blessed as we look at what they did and what they prophesied and what you were doing through them in leading them to write about him. Because that teaches us more and more and gives us encouragement more and more of what you are telling us and teaching us throughout your word. And how it is that it might indeed bless us and feed us and guide us. And Father, as your word is preached, we pray that you would, in the hearing of this message, that you would edit out any errors of human wisdom that might be said and heard. But you would cause your people as they leave, as they recollect, to remember that which is true from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was first saved, back at the age of 29 in 1986, it was April, while reading the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I don't remember that he spends a chapter on Holy Scripture. He might. But I remember at some point being struck about Scripture. I was just wondering about the Bible God's word. Jesus says, thy word is truth. And we, as the passage I said as a preface to reading scripture this morning, Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, all scripture is inspired. In the actual Greek, it's God-breathed, inspired by God. I thought more and more about the truth of scripture and what that would mean to me. And I can remember realizing in recent years that the main difference between what I thought before I was saved and what I thought after, strangely enough, because I was a church-going boy all of my life. I liked going to church when I was a kid, liked listening to the sermons. I don't remember one of them, but I liked listening to them. And again, I don't think I was saved till my late 20s. But what changed was I realized now that if God had a command in here that applied to me, I was now liable for it. And I knew it. If God had a teaching about what is, whether it's creation or whether it's what is good, you know, moral living, how do I live with women, how do I live with my wife, etc., whatever, that was true. And I needed to believe it, and I needed to act on that belief. So that changes everything. Because before you can say, oh yes, this is wonderful, and then just leave it on your coffee table like it's a bookmark or something or a paperweight, meaning nothing. So as time went by, I wound up looking at scripture more and more, and obviously reading more and more scripture passages. And one thing you have in the course of scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22 is you have this story of God talking to us, speaking to us through prophets, through the writers of scripture, telling us what he's going to do so that, you know, we shouldn't be surprised. And it is interesting when you look at an example from the New Testament, that wonderful in Luke chapter, it might be chapter 2, I'm not certain. Those early chapters of Luke are so long. But Luke tells the story of this man, Simeon. Actually, I should have looked at my notes. It's Luke 2:25. And there's a wonderful story because Jesus has just been born. Jesus has just been born. And there says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was, in effect, what that's telling us, he's looking for God to bring his Messiah. I think if we really unpack the consolation of Israel, God to come through with what he has said he will do for his people, I think is really the kind of thing we should understand from this. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then it tells us something that we don't have some earlier passage where it says, and Gabriel spoke to Simeon and told him in a dream. We don't have that. But what we do have is saying, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he would see the Lord's Christ. Now, I don't know if I'll think of it when I get to heaven. I probably won't. But you almost feel like saying to Simeon, how long had you known? Was it a couple of years? Was it 30? Every day he shows up at the temple. Maybe today the Lord will let me know this is the one. And so, you know, he is the end result of the looking, because all of a sudden the Lord somehow let him know. She sees this man and this woman. She's carrying a little baby. And normally it would be a son. She's there to, you know, have him circumcised and, you know, a blessing put upon him. He'd be 8 days old. And what we have here is the end result of the looking. Waiting for the Messiah. Boom, he's come. I mean, one of the first people to know that, yes, indeed, this is the Messiah. Well, what Peter's talking about here in this passage here is there were those who looked before, who were before all this, and foretold what's going to happen. And Peter has been talking in the passage here, and that's why I read a little bit before. He's been talking about how the believers to whom he writes will be tested and they will suffer for their faith. I mean, he's repeating what Jesus has said. You know, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. It's not a case of it'll happen to some of you. It'll happen to all of you to some extent. So he now turns to the object of their faith, Jesus, trusting in Jesus as their Savior and Messiah. And while they had not seen Jesus as Peter had, they're at no disadvantage. It's not like you're worse off. I mean, Jesus spoke to Thomas, blessed are those who do not see and yet will believe. Because obviously the vast majority of believers throughout history never physically saw Jesus. So by faith, they and we lay hold of a salvation. They lay hold of Jesus and salvation in him. And Peter had been with Jesus, he'd seen Jesus, and he'd strayed and was brought back in. But it was his faith in Jesus that was the source of his blessing. Because his faith in Jesus is a marker that points to the fact that he is somebody who is now in union with Christ. He has now been reconciled to the Father. The Father sees Jesus' righteousness, not his sins. And that's true of all of us. So Peter here, and in this passage, which we'll look at, encourages God's people to understand the value of your faith. And we're encouraged to appreciate the supreme value and vital nature of the salvation which we grasp by our faith, which is itself is a gift of God, so we can't boast that we're extra smart to have that faith. But the salvation which we have because of the faith that God's given us. And the work of the Savior is not the rare possession of the few who had seen and touched Jesus. No. It's the gift of God, and it's designed to be transmitted to others so that they might inherit the kingdom as well, prepared for them from the foundation of the world. There are more people who fit into that Ephesians 1:4, where it says, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. So it's sort of share with all, since you don't know to whom that applies that you're talking with. So let's look at this passage here, and we'll see that more about what God has done so that our trust in God's promises, our trust in God's word can be increased, can be fed, can be fertilized and refreshed. The first thing we see here is the work of the prophets. Verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. And Peter informs us of the precious and potent character of the salvation possessed by believers by faith, when he reminds us that the work of salvation was predicted over the course of centuries by the prophets of God. Men that God had prepared. I mean, Jeremiah is known by God in the womb. So obviously, these are men prepared by God. He knew, I will be using a man named Isaiah. I will be using a man named Obadiah. I will be using a man named Moses. That was his plan. Well, he's not doing it on the fly. This is his plan. Just like it was his plan, if you're his, that he would save you. He knew that. That didn't surprise him. And so what these prophets saw, spoke, and wrote by the inspiration of God is a message of saving grace. And these different prophets, and again, you look through the Old Testament. I mean, you have Isaiah, you have Ezekiel, you have Jeremiah, you have Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. I mean, all these different people, what they saw in different ways, in different degrees, in different views of what? The Messiah, the Lamb of God, the spotless one, and his saving work. It's all these pieces of a puzzle that you can imagine. There were faithful Jews in the centuries between Malachi and the coming of Christ who were looking at Scripture and wondering, you know, who this man, I mean, they're looking at all these different things, the kinds of things that Jesus spoke about on the road to Emmaus with those two people. But all those different things, what will he be like? And they could see all these different features. And they weren't quite sure necessarily, I would bet many of them, how they all fit together. But nonetheless, these are all things that talk about the Messiah, the Redeemer. And the thing is, even though these men lived at different times and in slightly different places, they all had basically the same message. They declared that by God's determination and design, a costly redemption of sinners from the bondage, from the slavery to and misery of sin has been undertaken. And God will bring his Redeemer. As Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him. You know, I'm not exactly, I think Job is thought to have been written, I think something like at least 1000 BC. I've forgotten how far back, but it's about to be quite ancient. And he knew. And he didn't know it just simply because of something in his head. He'd heard what things in Scripture spoke to. It will be accomplished. It will happen. So when, like Simeon didn't have to have an additional promise to believe the Messiah would come. He just happened to have the extra one of, and you'll see him. You'll live that long. Which was quite a, you know, little blessing for him. And of course this is, you know, for us to come to salvation, it's, you know, it's not, we don't earn our salvation. It's the holy and beloved Son of God by what he does provides the salvation. And the prophets aren't casual and they're not careless. They're very careful as they try to bring the message. And, you know, what they saw and spoke wasn't something they fabricated. I mean, it's interesting. Jesus at one point confronted by the Pharisees is very blunt with them. He says, look, I've spoken openly to the world. I always teach in synagogues in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. And it's sort of like transparency as people speak of today. So this is not something new because God's people were very used to God speaking to them. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God they had. I mean, there are no other gods. I always feel odd putting it that way, as if there are other real gods. There aren't. Satan wants to think as there are, but they're not. But, you know, these prophecies that they have didn't result from mistaken conjectures. They're throwing out a bunch of things, like sort of a written bull session, coming up with ideas, or poor in understanding. Rather, we're told the prophets made careful search into the messages they received from the Lord. They're not correcting God, but they're just wondering, I wonder what he led me to say right now or write down. I wonder how that will come to pass. In what way? And when? I wonder. They believed it. They trusted in it, but they didn't. When will this come through? Isaiah. All the different things the Lord led Isaiah to say about the suffering servant. The one pierced for our transgressions. You know, it's like, oh, I wish I could live to see that. Because it will come to pass. You know, so they made careful inquiry. And it's interesting, we see an example looking at Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel writes down, chapter 10 verse 12. Daniel writes, he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, sort of the curious prophet, and on humbling yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come in response to your words. Chapter 12, verse 8 of Daniel. Daniel says, as for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? These things that you've led me to write. The answer, go your way, Daniel. The words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. But don't worry, I'll bring it to pass. You know, so the fact that so many prophets of God could declare over so many centuries the gracious salvation of God, they're all speaking of that. He will save his people. And here and there, different prophets spoke of, and it would be beyond the Jewish people. It would they would be a light to the nations. Others would come in. The fact that they did that, and they took the care to make sure that they maintained fidelity to the mind and will of God. You know, I can imagine a prophet like, Lord, you know, cause me to be faithful to your leading. Whatsoever you would have me write, cause me to be diligent to put it down just as you lead me to write it down, you know. And cause me to proclaim. You know, seeing that example is sort of another assurance for us that our Savior and his salvation are reliable. He brought these things to pass for us and for our salvation. And these prophets who beheld and declared God's redemption before its accomplishment in the world. I mean, these are the ones looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah. We are the ones who look back in faith on the Messiah who came. But they display to us a consensus that the salvation the Lord promised through them and would provide through his Son warrants careful consideration and application. You know, let us know about, learn from, and feed upon the truths of how it is God has saved us. So that's the work of the prophets. The next thing is the who, when, what work of salvation. So that's sort of like the phrase for a reporter. But the who, what, when, because verse 11 says this, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of God within them was indicating. They're being led to write something by God, And it wasn't something they thought up on their own. So, you know, it's like, I wonder what you mean by this, Lord. And how will you bring it to pass? Some are obvious, some are less obvious. And the prophets make careful search into different things. The person of the Savior, who is he? How will he appear? Second, the timing. When's it going to happen, Lord? I mean, Simeon had a particular blessing. He will live to see the Messiah. Now granted, baby, I'm guessing Simeon didn't live a long time after that. But when will it happen? And the third, what is the character of the work he would accomplish? What is he doing? You know, he's redeeming us. And if you learned from the prophets, especially Isaiah, this is someone being punished for their sins. Just like the ancient people of Israel in the wilderness, and they had set up the tabernacle, and they'd symbolically by prayer and ceremony put the sins of the people upon a goat, and it would be called the scapegoat, and it would be pushed out of the camp. The sins would gone away. Well, they knew that somehow this man to come, this Redeemer, the Messiah, redeem God's people, would take away our sins somehow. So they weren't led in their search and in their prophecies by simply their own curiosity or just speculation. They were, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter here calls it the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because it always has been and is now and evermore will be the Spirit's mission to glorify Christ. I mean, Jesus himself says in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, because he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he shall take of mine, and I shall disclose it to you. I mean, the wonderful truth about these prophecies and things to point to Christ, it's a reminder as we look through all of Scripture that the Christ who was predicted was the Christ who came. And it's the same Christ who saves. The Christ who was predicted was the Christ who came and the Christ who saves. So here we see three things. First, the person, verse 11, seeking to know what person. Who is it? Who is it? The prophets pointed to the man of God's choosing, the personal savior of God's people. They weren't philosophers or mystics. I mean, you can go to the bookstore, religion section that might be small, and all it is Bibles, which is wonderful. If you're only going to have one book, that's the one. But they don't even have other godly writers. Spiritual, we've got speculation galore. It's all over the place. And who knows? It's just, you know, people doing and thinking what is right in their own eyes, to paraphrase Judges. They weren't speculating. They knew and consistently pointed to a truth that the message of salvation concerns at its heart a man. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. And he brought the truth into clear focus. Jesus did when he says to his opponents, John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness of me. Take off your glasses or put on your glasses, whatever. It's blinders for those who will not see. Or Jesus elsewhere says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention. You know, he's emphasizing the same truth when he said that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. John 8:56. And when he told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that the person of Christ is to be found in all the Scriptures. Once you hear that, it's like they say, once you see something in a picture, you can't unsee it. It's the same thing once you realize that if you're looking in the Old Testament for Scriptures. I mean, when Jesus references Scripture, he's not saying, oh yes, that book that so-and-so is going to write, Peter or Mark or Matthew. He's talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. And see, Jesus, you know, Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. So he's all over the place. You have to want to not find him, to not find him. So that's the person. The second thing is the timing. verse 11, seeking to know what person or seeking to know the time. When? When's it going to happen? Just like we can, when will you come back, Lord? We know he will. And when the day comes, there it is, there's fulfillment. You almost think, is there anybody who's been led to know they will not die until they see the second coming? But, we don't know when that is. But likewise, these people, when's the Messiah coming? There have been false ones. But Lord, come, please, that we might be taught by you further and know what it is we should then do. Please bring him, Lord, please. And there were no doubt faithful Jews who were thinking that at the time of Christ. And again, it's not idle speculation, but it's sanctifying. For them, the event of Christ's coming took priority over the time. He who brought the fullness of salvation, they reckon, would come in the fullness of time, as we're told. And the way to look at that is it's just the right time, the perfect time. And the prophet spoke of the time of Messiah's coming as the last days. They said that. We know this is almost 2,000 years ago when he actually physically came. But the prophets before that spoke of his coming in the last time. And it says, Isaiah 2:2, it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, be raised above the hills, all the nations will stream to it. Christ is crucified. The Messiah has come. Micah chapter 4 verse 1, it will come about in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. Peter himself earlier, speaking to the gathered crowds at Pentecost, called the events occurring then as the last days. So we need to have a sense of perspective when we think about the last days. By this we understand that the incarnation, the atoning work on the cross, the ascension of the Son of God that formed the final divine action in redemptive history prior to the return of Jesus. This does form the final accomplishing action in redemptive history prior to the return of Jesus at the end of time. So we looked at the person, we looked at the timing. The last thing here is the work. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Who's the he? The writer, the prophets. That was what we're talking about here. The prophets are writing these things and the prophets are curious. They trusted in God. They were righteous men. I didn't say sinless, but they were righteous men. That's because they loved God because he first loved them. But they're wondering, He gives them information that they would not have known otherwise necessarily. The prophets were by the Holy Spirit enabled to understand and predict the nature of the Savior's work. His would be a career of sufferings. From the humiliating circumstances of his birth, a little infant to a not terribly well-off family, at least not materially, through the obscurity of his growth, the opposition of his enemies, which led to his arrest, trial, mockings, beatings, and crucifixion. A hugely painful thing to go through, if you've ever heard crucifixion fully described. The hours of pain, what can be the hours of pain, are truly horrible. Then his death, his burial in the tomb of another man, not even his own. The life and death of the Savior are filled with sufferings. Which is interesting because for us as believers, it can echo and remind us we have been promised some suffering, tribulations. It gives the lie to the confused preachers who wind up speaking of health and wealth and that's what everyone is always going to get or something. No, we will have suffering and we will have persecution. But for Jesus, in the prediction, Jesus, these things were predicted for him. And then when he came, and we see that too, obviously Peter sees that. He's talking about the prophets prophesying. And his readers, most of them, knew what he's talking about the prophecies. But Peter, of course, can now himself look back and see what happened to the one who came, about whom was prophesied. He bore afflictions willingly so that he, Christ, could attain glory that would more than compensate for all of them. You know, as Jesus himself said, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer all that he did and thereafter enter into his glory. Luke 24. By his submitting to the sufferings that had to be his as the Redeemer of sinful men, he attained a name above every name in earth and heaven. He fulfilled what had been predicted by these prophets, which is exactly as God wanted it. That was his plan. The events of history are playing out. God is leading and guiding and inspiring men to write certain things down so that his people will have faith and comfort and encouragement. Keep looking, keep waiting, keep praying. I will bring him, I've told you. And you know that you can trust me. You know that I'm honest. As if God would have to say that. But God, you know that. And so God's people were encouraged. God's people were built up. It's true people. Many fell away. Some who you'd think would have been his people killed and stoned the prophets that were sent to them. But nonetheless, his people, a remnant amongst the Jews over time, were encouraged, built up, and blessed by the knowledge of God saying what was going to happen. So Christ suffered the punishment. Christ suffered for us. And this is the way that the Master went. And again, it's an example for us. It's a model for us. We, his servants, follow in the same way. And we enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations, as we read in Acts 14. Well, my last point here is, this word is for our welfare. Look at verse 12. It was revealed to them, who? The prophets. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, people to come, who they wouldn't know. But you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. And when he says you, I mean the readers of his letter. But also we are the readers of his letter. Us. Announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the people who were saved by hearing the gospel at the time of Peter and the time now, things into which angels long to look. They don't know all of what will happen unless God tells them. You know, see, the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, giving his life as a ransom for many. We know that. Jesus tells us that in Mark 10:45. And his servants, the prophets, the apostles, preachers of the word, also do not seek to be served, but to serve those chosen by God for their salvation. Pastor Brian, Pastor Alex, open the word, believe in the word, trust in the word, and tell you about what God has said. Tell you about what promises he gives us. Not another Messiah to come. Christ is the Messiah who has come. He is the Redeemer. He is the one we should trust and follow. He is the one when we realize that we are sinners before a holy God and we deserve damnation. I do. And if you're a human being in this world, you do too. We all deserve damnation for our sin. We know that. But Christ has, God the Father has provided a means by which we might be forgiven our sins. Trust in Christ. He blesses his people with the gift of salvation. We trust in Christ. We follow. We yet sin. We stumble. We fall. We rise up again. And we follow. And that's all in accord with what the prophets teach. And what the apostles then teach, because the apostles are the successors to the prophets. They're the New Testament tellers of God's story. Peter declares the prophets didn't serve themselves. When they were prophesying regarding Christ and his saving work, they were serving believers to whom Peter wrote, those of his own day and those thereafter. And we're in a privileged position. We have, as many of the older you are, since it's been off a few years now, but many of you know, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to put it. We know the rest of the story. We have the rest of the book. It's now been finished. You know, multi-volume work. God finished it by around 100 AD. And we are the recipients of everything of which the prophets wrote concerning Christ. And God has told his servants, the prophets and the apostles, what that is, how we should live in his community, the church, how the church should live with other churches, as we have with Presbytery and things like that. How are we supposed to view ourselves as men, as women? How it is we are supposed to be, if we are married, how we are to live? What is the truth about God that we can tell others? All manners of things. How it is we should live. Because he didn't simply save us to save us. He saved us to glorify himself. And he glorifies himself by us doing the good works that he prepared beforehand that we would walk in. Living godly, holy lives. And it wasn't only the prophets of God that he talks about here who declared their prophetic burdens for our sake. The apostles of Jesus also obviously declared through their preaching and New Testament writings the fullness of Christ, because they had seen him and they had heard him face to face. And obviously they're given more information and more knowledge and more of a message than the Old Testament prophets have. And they served for your sake as well. Just as he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles served for our sake as well. They knew there would be ones to come. No doubt Thomas learned that lesson, that it would be blessed would be many who would believe in Christ even though they never saw him. And how did they believe in Christ? God used the vehicle of Thomas telling them. Likewise with all the apostles, and then those who came after them. Again, the Christ who was predicted was the Christ who came, and it's the Christ who saves. He is the one we serve. And the aliens, as Peter puts it, the aliens to whom Peter wrote surely felt poor as they considered themselves from the standpoint of the world. You know, woe is us. We're being persecuted. You know, how should we act? How should we imagine that God is dealing with us? Is he caring for us? Has he forgotten us? And Peter raises their perspective, and he does for us as well. He does for us as well as things are tough, as things are hard. Personally, you know, illness, cancer, murder, a bad injury, all sorts of things occur. He wants to raise our perspective so that we might recognize what God has given to us and how it is we have things of which we can avail ourselves. You know, and to know that his grace is sufficient for us no matter what our affliction and no matter what our trial. He has told us that through his servant Paul, and we know that is true. We can trust him. God is trustworthy, and his servants are trustworthy. See, our Heavenly Father has brought and used prophets over many centuries and apostles in New Testament times. Why? They were fulfilling God's purposes. But to serve us in a way that should overwhelm us with gratitude. It should overwhelm. But as we are grateful, it should overwhelm with grace and glory all that grieves us in this world. You know, as Job at one point, you know, we know the rest of Job's story. It's a fascinating book. But we see his pain in the midst of his suffering. And at one point he says, yea, though you slay me. And he's not just saying it's God or, the devil. Yea, though you slay me, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. He says that again and again and again. His wife says, curse God and die. He says, no, you speak as a foolish one. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that may be your circumstance today. But look at what God has given to us. Look at what God has blessed us with. Look at the work, the effort to which he went to prepare us. And understand this is not a book simply of predicting the Messiah. And, well, he came, good. There's nothing else to learn from it. No, it's all how it is we should follow now. As I said, what is it inspired for? For teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that we can be complete. Complete as God's people. See, great men have been raised up by God to serve us. They've spoken and written for our sakes, and they point us to the Lamb of God. They point us to Jesus. who was the suffering servant, who came and accomplished for us a work of such grace, grandeur, and glory, that, as the text says, angels are amazed, and they're gripped and filled with holy wonder that we sinful humans, the angels are watching us, they know what we're like. They don't follow God. I mean, they see how we often don't follow God. But they no doubt the angels are in wonder that we sinful humans should be so richly blessed. You know, do you trust God's word? Do you believe his promises to you? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know yourself to be a sinner before holy God, deserving of his wrath, and yet know him to be God, and if you do, thank him, because he leads you to know that, but know him to be God, he has untold blessings for you here in his word to teach and feed and encourage and build you up. Ask God to show you the way in his word that he might care for you as a believer. He will show you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these descriptions of things of, as it were, the mechanism of your reaching your people over time. But it's a reminder again of what we know to be true. If we're yours and we see over time how it is proven true again and again, you are trustworthy, you are true, you are a promise-keeping God. If you make a promise, it is, you are good to keep it. And we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts to all that you have for us. For you have things you would have us do, but we need to be shown and led and directed by your word as to what it is those things are. Oh, and Father, as we react with joy and thankfulness and gratitude, we pray that you would turn us around and use us to glorify you and exalt your Son, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.